Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. During the Bible school or the Central Texas School of the Bible, we're teaching through many books in the Bible, and we just finished this week with Philippians. And I had the pleasure and an opportunity to teach Philippians. And Philippians is a really, really good book. All books are good. Amen. But Philippians is geared towards joy and rejoicing. And we're going to focus on some things in chapter 1 that Paul writes to this church at Philippi. And the bent of chapter 1 that Paul is talking to this church is about suffering and trials and persecution that occur in our lives, but doing it with joy and doing it with rejoicing. And we're going to see actually some things in this chapter, and what we're going to look at is being confident in some things to make us have joy or rejoice through the trials that we go through. Because, as many of you know, we are going to go through trials. We are going to go through testing. And so let's go ahead and start reading in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ to the saints, or to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's skip down to verse number 21. So we'll skip down verse 21 just for the sake of time. Verse 21, it says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for the Bible that we can study after. And Lord, we pray that whatever is said and done here tonight just gives you glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, we pray that as we learn about things that we can be confident in, and the things that you give us to be confident in, Lord, that we can do that and we can be that. And Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we pray that you hide me behind the cross, and that your spirit will have free course in here tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about confidence, right? And being confident, and what we should be confident in. Confidence is defined as a trusting or reliance, an assurance of mind, or firm belief in the integrity, stability, or veracity of another, or in the truth and reality of a fact. So confidence is something that we're all at least familiar with, right? Putting our trust in something. I put a chair out here to remind me of this illustration, and I've used this illustration with the teens before. You guys in this audience have exercised confidence tonight. You might not have thought about it, but you have. And what you have exercised your confidence in is in the chair that you're sitting in. Otherwise, you would not be sitting down. Right? Because if you knew that the chair that you were sitting in could not hold you, it would be unwise to sit in it. We have the way I put it is it's easy to put our confidence in something. Hey, I have confidence in that, right? You know, I have confidence in this, I have confidence in that, but you know what's really hard? To show our confidence in something. To actually say, hey, I believe this chair can hold me up, but that confidence doesn't become real, that trust doesn't become real until we actually take the step of faith and we sit in it. And we actually do something with it. And here in Philippians 1, Paul gives us a few things that we can be confident in. And some of the things we're going to have to put to the test to ensure that we do have confidence in it. You know, just as a way of introduction, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, they both start off the same exact way. And they start, it says, better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in. And verse 8 says, man. And verse 9 says, princes. Now, all of us could say, amen, brother. You know, I'd rather put my trust in the Lord. And I know I don't have to put trust in man or in princes until the government does something we don't like. And then we start fretting about it. We start complaining about it. We start getting worried about it. Oh, no, what does this mean for me? Do you know where your confidences are placed? In the princes, not in the Lord. We know where our confidences are placed by the reactions that we have to a variety of different situations. Do we sit in the chair or do we not? We're going to see, again, like I said, some things that aren't going to change. That we know we can trust. We just have to trust them. That Paul writes here in Philippians 1. The first one that we're going to look at is found in verse number 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing. What thing are we to be confident in? Can we put our confidence in? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what we can be confident in? The first thing Paul tells us we can be confident in is the promises of God, right? The promises of God. God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. God doesn't move. God, when God says something, he means it. Paul begins with the sturdiest of all confidences, and that what we're going to see is a lot of these other things we can be confident in flow from this one. And that's the Word of God. That's the promises of God. You know, too many times, unfortunately, we aren't confident in the promises of God because we don't know the promises of God. You know, many of you here, if you're saved, have already put your confidence in a promise of God. That if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that that's enough to get you to heaven. That's a promise. And you are right now trusting. You have sat in that chair and said, you know what, I can't do it myself. I have to have confidence in that. So then why not the other ones? Why not this one here that he writes about that it's talking about the doctrine of what's known as eternal security? That there is nothing that you, once you are saved, once you have put your confidence in Jesus Christ and his shed blood and the work that he did on Calvary that was sung about so great this evening, once you do that, there is nothing that can separate you from him. Because you didn't do anything to deserve it in the first place. You didn't do anything to gain it in the first place. There's nothing you can do to lose it. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, hey guys, remember, he's going to then talk about suffering. He says it doesn't matter how much you suffer. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. There's nothing. Christ has begun a good work in you. Work it out. In Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians, just a back one book, Ephesians chapter 1. Just because Amy and I are working towards moving up here, which we have officially done. And so we are now members of Copper's Cove. Woo! I almost said, I almost, I was talking to somebody and we started talking about deer and how great deer are. And I'm like, nope, I think I'm going to have to leave this town because there's too many deer. Just kidding. But the idea of buying a house, and Ephesians chapter 1 explains this doctrine and this promise so great. And so in verse 13, it says, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But then he continues, it says, which is. So that Holy Spirit is something. What is that Holy Spirit? It is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know, we're buying a house, and usually when you buy a house, you put earnest money down. Why do you put earnest money down? Because it is a promise that you will then fulfill the purchase at a later date. You know what the Holy Spirit is to us? It is the promise of God that says, hey, I will fulfill the purchase at a later date. You can take it to the bank, as we say. You know what we can put our confidence in? The Holy Spirit of God being with us until the purchase is completed. We said our confidences are shown by our actions. Our actions should show that, hey, I trust God with everything. But you know how we get our confidences stronger? You know how we show what we're confident in? You get tested. Ugh, I don't like it, right? You know how you learn something? Is you have to take the test. You know how God shows you that you've learned something and what you trust? Is He puts you through a test. Paul here in Philippians, he says, hey, you can be confident of this very thing. It doesn't matter what test you're going through. It doesn't matter what trial you're going through. God is still with you and He will be with you. He's promised it. So then I was thinking about this. I'm like, well, you know, why? Right? Why? Why can we put our confidence in the promises of God? Well, God is not a person and He doesn't fail. He has never once failed. And Spurgeon said, where is there an instance of God's beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me a world abandoned and thrown aside half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel with the design in outline, the clay half hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness. You know, when God starts something, He finishes it. Unlike us. Unlike me. Right? I'll start a project and then I'll just get frustrated. You know, that's a real test of your Christianity. Is you have to repair an appliance or you have to repair something and it's just not working the way you think it should. And so then I just stop. I take a break. Maybe to eventually come back to it. But you know what God does? If God starts something, He's going to finish it. You're all familiar with the story of Balaam and Balak. And Balak is that king who sees the nation of Israel marching through and realizes, man, there's a lot of them there and they have God with them. I can't defeat them. I can't stand against them. And so he goes to the prophet Balaam and he says, hey, Balaam, I need you to do something for me. And Balaam says, yeah, what do you need? What do you need? Hey, can you curse these people for me? Please, can you curse them for me? Now, you know, Balaam had a prize, and Balak was willing to pay that prize. And we know the story. He tries to curse him, but he can't because God won't let him. But then Balaam says something to Balak, and I find this fascinating, right? Because again, here is a Gentile king who hates the nation of Israel, and here's one of the prophets who's, you know, he has hired to curse Israel. And Balaam looks at Balak and says, hey Balak, God is not a man that he can lie, nor the Son of Man that he can repent. And then he puts it, he says, he spoke it and makes it good. Right? He speaks something. If he speaks something, he makes it good. It comes to fruition. There are many promises in the Bible, but have we put them to the test? Have we put them to the test? Let's turn to Psalm 34. Pastor recently preached on this, and I really enjoy this verse. I think maybe partially due because my joy of eating good food, or just really just eating. I mean, I'll eat really anything, but have we tried God out? Right? Have we put God, I don't want to say it kind of like this because, you know, don't take this the wrong way, but have we put God to the test? Hey, you know what, God, I'm going through this trial, but in your word, you said this, and this is a promise. Hey, can you help me here at least trust this? Can put confidence in this? Psalm 34, verse number, we'll read verse 8. We'll read verse 8, and then we'll go back and read the previous two verses. But verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Oh, taste and see. We are all familiar with what that means. You know, we if you have kids, we are bound to make our kids something that they think they don't like. Now, sometimes that comes to fruition, other times that doesn't. But what do we always tell our kids when we put food in front of them? Just taste it. Just try it. Just take a little bit of it. You know why many of us don't know fully that the Lord is good? We know that He's good because He saved us, and we know He's good because He blesses, you know, other people. But you know why we don't know fully that God is good? Because we haven't tasted Him yet. We haven't tried it. We haven't stepped out on His promises. You know, we haven't done what God tells us to do. In Psalm 34, verse number 6, here is the psalmist, David, tried it. Verse 6, it says, "This poor man cried, and what happened? And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Do you realize he tested, he tried, he put God to the test. "Hey, God, I remember you said this. Hey, I need it." And you know what God did? He did it. He made it good. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." We need it. Is our confidence placed in the promises of God? You know, we're all Bible believers. We all stand up and say, you know, "I believe the book from cover to cover." You know, even the covers are inspired, some people have said. But have we ever stepped out on it? Have we ever used it? Have we ever, you know, lived our life as if this, what it says in here, is true? The first thing Paul writes that we should put our confidence in and being confident in, and is the promises. Let's look at the next one, verse number 14. We'll start in verse number 13 just to kind of get part of the sentence. But it says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, this is the one, to be honest, if there was any on this list, this is the one I was going to skip. You know one thing we can be confident in? Persecution, problems, trials. Do you realize why Paul is, you know, where Paul is writing the book of Philippians? We read it. "So that my bonds in Christ." Paul is in prison. You know, I've always wondered, and I talked to the class about this, I've always wondered how Paul in prison could write a book about being joyful and rejoicing. You know how he could do it? Because he has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And he knows that there is a reason why he is in prison right now. And he is standing confident in that persecution and what is going on. Paul had the correct focus of the current situation. You know, a lot of times what happens is if we're in the middle of the storm, we focus on the storm instead of the God of the storm. The disciples did it when Jesus was present with them. We don't have Jesus bodily present with us, physically present with us. We're going to do it too. It's just natural. But one thing that we can be confident in is persecution or problems are going to happen to us. But let's look at this verse again, because it's very interesting. Because who gets the confidence from Paul's trial, from Paul's affliction, from Paul's problem? Verse number 14, it says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. Paul knew that the purpose of his suffering and what was gained from it, we see that the gospel was spread to places where it wouldn't have been had he not been in prison. He preached to people he wouldn't have preached to had he not been arrested and taken to prison. But other Christians are watching Paul suffer and going through a persecution. And you know what that's doing to them? They're waxing confident. They're gaining confidence by watching somebody else suffer. Why? Right? Why? Well, one, they saw that Paul had joy in the midst of his trial. Right? Paul went through this trial the correct way. You know, let's go to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 12. This is free. This isn't in my notes if you want to check. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 12. Because the context of this verse, this is a verse we loved. I like to teach my kids this verse. But there's a context to this verse, and it has to do with where you're putting your confidence in. So verse number 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure," right? So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, hey guys, you're obeying. That's awesome. You obeyed when I was there. You're obeying even more now that I'm not there. But that wherefore is there to tie everything in the previous verses to this. And what Paul said was, hey, Christ is God. Amen. Jesus Christ was God. He humbled himself, became a man. He became obedient. He humbled himself and he became obedient even unto the death of a cross. But that's not the end of the story. Because he did that, God is now going to glorify him and give him a name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Power. Hey, Paul is saying, hey guys, that's what's in you right now if you're saved. That person who is going to be glorified is in you right now. That's what he's saying. Verse number 14. He says, because of that, he says, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know what Paul did in the middle of his trial? He didn't complain. He didn't murmur. He didn't dispute. He didn't get angry with his fellow Christians. He didn't get angry with his fellow man. He just took it joyfully and rejoicing because he had confidence in the promises of God. He had confidence in what he was going through. So they saw that Paul had joy in the midst of his trial. They saw that God took care of Paul in the midst of his trial. That God didn't leave him or forsake him. That God was still there. I mean, if you read the start of the Philippian church or the church at Philippi, I always say it's the worst jailbreak that has occurred in history, right? Because we know the bars open, the doors open, everything opens, and not one prisoner actually escapes. What kind of jailbreak is that, guys? Don't you know if the doors open, you're supposed to leave? Obviously, we understand why, but right? But they saw that God took care of Paul in his trial. And they saw that God still used Paul despite the trial. It says that people were waxing confident that the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, that despite what Paul was going through, God is still getting the glory. We can be confident by watching somebody else go through a trial because we see how God is working in them. And then that says, hey, I can sit in that chair. Look, if he's not going to leave you or forsake you, hey, I can do that. I can do that. Hudson Taylor wrote, "What then? I'm not careful to inquire. I know there will be tears and fears and sorrow. And then a loving Savior drawing nigher and saying, I will answer for the morrow." Hudson Taylor wrote that while his wife was dying. Hudson Taylor wrote that while he was on the mission field in China being persecuted. And you know what he said? He said, hey, God's going to answer for the morrow. But there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be tears. I'm going to go through it so those who look at me can be confident in God and in what is going on. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter number 1. So we see that Paul tells us to be confident in the promises of God, right? What God said, what God told us He would do. He told us to be confident in the persecution and the problems that we face, not only for ourselves, but for others. And in Philippians chapter 4, right, this has to go with the problems. In Philippians chapter 4, you know, Paul says, I have learned how to be, you know, how to be abased and how to abound. I have learned that. You know how you learn something? You go to school. You go through a trial. You know how you know you've learned that? You get a test. Unfortunately. I wish you could learn things without tests. I'm sure my students wish they could learn the stuff without the test. But there's a purpose. We can be confident in that. Here's the last thing. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 23. Verse number 23 says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse number 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for me, by my coming to you again. Let's read verse number 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The last thing Paul says here is, hey, you can be confident in your purpose. You can be confident in the promises, the things that God, you know, says in His Bible. You can be confident in the problems and the persecution and the trials that are going to happen in our lives. But you can also be confident that there is a purpose for your life. And you can stand firm in that purpose. Paul was confident in what God still had for him on the earth. Right? Because what was Paul's desire according to, right? Paul's been to jail. At this time, Paul has been beaten. Paul has been shipwrecked. He has been stoned. All this stuff has happened by the time he's in this Roman jail. And he says, my desire is to depart. Right? I want to go see my Savior. I want to be up there in heaven. That's better for me. But it's not better for you. And I'm here now, writing this letter to you. There is a purpose for me to be right here. If you are here on this earth as a saved Christian, there is a purpose for you. And you can be confident in that purpose. Paul was conflicted, right? And that's okay. A lot of times we get conflicted. But if we're still here, if we're going through the trial, there's a purpose for it. Each saved person has a purpose for God. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm not going to re-preach Pastor's message from Sunday. Not 3, 2, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 20. We each have a purpose. There's something that God wants us to do. And we should be confident in that. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That word meat, right? When we see it in Genesis where Adam is naming all of the animals and he doesn't find one that looks like him. And so he's alone. And God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not. And so he says, hey, I'm going to then create Adam and help meet somebody with a specific purpose, right, that helps and aids the thing that they're created for. Here in this example, right? And I've heard this preached and I've even preached it, right? That you have vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And so we always say, well, you know that vessel of honor, in our house, that vessel of honor is probably the microwave, right? It's a great vessel, or, you know, the pan or something, right? To the extent of, hey, here's my plate. I like this plate. This is the vessel of honor. And then we always say, well, you know, the vessel of dishonor is like the garbage disposal that's in the sink or the garbage can that's sitting in the garage or, you know, the garbage bag, right? Those are the things that are the vessels of honor. But I want us to think about this. What is the purpose of a garbage can? It's to hold garbage. What's the purpose of a garbage disposal? It's to make sure that the sink still drains and that you don't clog it up with food, right? Those things are doing their purpose, correct? They are meeting their purpose, which means they are then vessels of honor. Because a vessel of honor meets its purpose and does its purpose. If I were to try to pour coffee into the garbage can and try to drink out of it, that would be a vessel of dishonor because it is trying to be something that it was not created for. When we purge ourselves from sin and from, that's what he says, from sins and false doctrine and things. When we purge ourselves from those, you know what we start to see? We start to see our purpose. We start to see what God wants us to do, to where God could say, hey, I know He is going to do what I tell Him to do. And I have a specific purpose for Him, and He's going to do it. That's my vessel of honor. And He'll look at somebody else and says, hey, I've constantly tried to go to Him to do something, and He just won't do it. He thinks He should be doing something else, and I don't want Him to do it. That's a vessel of dishonor. That's the one that gets put on the shelf, whereas the vessel of honor gets used. But there's an issue with trying and wanting to be a vessel of honor. You get used. And when you get used by God, you know what happens as you start walking and you start doing things for God? Here comes the storm. Here comes the trouble. Here comes something to get us off track. And that's where, what do you have your confidence in? You know, I keep using this an example, but it's really one of the only ones I got. But, you know, when we moved to Texas, I had no idea what my purpose was. I know I was called to preach. I was called to teach and be a pastor and learn those things because I was doing that before. And then we moved to Texas and there's nothing. Your purpose doesn't stop in times of nothing. There is still a purpose for you. What you then do is you just wait. Your purpose changes, right? It doesn't change, right? I'm still, you know, pastoring and preaching and teaching, but you get a new purpose. And it's the hardest purpose of all, to wait, to sit, to be. I don't want to use the word, because then I'm going to have to, you know, live it. You have to be patient. You have to be patient. You know, I saw it online one time. You know, Lord, I just want the patience. Not the situations that teach me patience. I just want the patience. It doesn't work that way. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 1. I don't know if we've... Oh, no, yeah, 2 Timothy. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. You realize, and I always find this fascinating, at the end... The next verse down of those great salvation passages, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? That is great. You get saved. You know what Ephesians verse 10 talks about? For you are now His workmanship, created unto good works. Hey, that's great that you're saved. Now you have a purpose. Get to work. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 13, right, is a great verse that at the end of the Romans road, right, we quote it And you know, that person bows their knee and gets saved. That's great. You know what Romans 10, 14, and 15 talk about? Going and telling somebody else about salvation. Working. Hey, you have a purpose now. Go do it. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 24. Paul knew this. Paul's desire was to leave, but in verse 24 he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Hey, I'm here for a reason, and it's for you. For you, church. If we are here tonight, we are here for a reason. You know, I don't believe God just, you know, we willy-nilly do things. Right? We talked about it in class last night. You know, a coincidence is something God does, but He doesn't get the credit for. I don't know if you know this already, but, you know, we're talking about putting up these door hangers saying, hey, we've prayed for this house. Somebody from the church has already gotten some and already put some out. You realize we have a Facebook message today about somebody who said, hey, you guys have prayed for my house already. There's a purpose. There's a reason. We can be confident that if we are walking with God and doing His purpose, that's something we can be confident in. We can stand firm in. I want to ask you, what are you placing your confidence in tonight? Are you trusting in man and what man does? Or are you trusting in princes? You know, in Philippians 3, he says, we're not to put confidence in our flesh. Are you trusting in yourself? Hey, I can do it. I got it. Or are you putting your confidence in the promises of God and what God tells you? Or are you putting your confidences in maybe the trials or the problems or the persecutions that we're facing and that God will get the glory out of it? And then are you putting your confidence in your purpose? Everyone wants a purpose. God gives you one if you're saved. We just have to rest in that. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word and what you say, and that you don't lie. And that what you say is true. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And that we can rest confident in that. And Lord, we thank you that I understand that we'll go through trials and tribulations and persecutions and problems. But Lord, you're with us. And we can rest confident that you will never leave us or forsake us. And that we can rest confident that there will something come about it and come from it. And Lord, we thank you for a purpose that you've given to us. And that you have called us to do something for you. Whether it's to pass out a gospel tract or hang a door hanger or just talk to the person we work with about you. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that if our confidences have been misplaced, Lord, we pray that we can get them back on you. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you wouldn't mind standing, give you guys a little bit more rest on a Wednesday night.